This afternoon's scripture reading will be from Psalms chapter 119, verses 24. Psalms 119, verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors.
Thank you, Drew, and thank you for coming back this afternoon. We've been privileged to honor our graduates today. We've got five graduates, and we appreciate the opportunity to pay respect to them and honor them for their accomplishments, and we pray that God will bless them richly in their future endeavors. We're looking at Psalm 119, verse 24, a passage that we've looked at for the last few weeks with regard to the counsel that we enjoy from God's Word. As the psalmist said many years ago, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And there are a number of ways that God's Word provides us with counsel. In our study together this afternoon, I want to talk a little bit about the final thought in our series of studies. It has to do when we face separation in life. The separation that I'm talking about is death. I know that death is a subject that many of us would probably just as soon push to the side and think about at another time. But whether we like it or not, death is a reality in the world in which we live. Death entered the world as a result of Adam and Eve transgressing God's law in the garden. Following their transgression, you remember God banished them from the Garden of Eden, lest they put forth their hand and have access to the tree of life. In Genesis chapter 5, there is what I believe to be somewhat of a commentary on the brevity of life. You remember the expression is used time and again, and he died, and he died. In many ways, that is a fitting summation to life. Whether we like it or not, we are born into a world where death exists. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the sting of death. And you remember he said the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But then he went on to say, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Because Jesus died and rose again, we understand that there is hope beyond this veil of tears. And that gives us encouragement to know that when we say goodbye to loved ones who are in Christ, that we're not saying goodbye permanently, but rather we know that there will come a day when we will one day see them again. I like the words of the Apostle Peter when he said, based upon the resurrection of Jesus, that we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, he said, it fades not away, it is reserved in heaven for all of us, that is, those of us who are following the Lord. Now, the psalmist asked a probing question many, many years ago. He said, what man can live and not see death? There are only two people that I know of in Scripture that never face death. And unless the Lord comes in our lifetime, we'll walk that veil. We'll travel that corridor and exit this world into the next world. Now, death is described by James in chapter 2 at verse 26 as the separation of the body and the spirit. We understand that we have an outward man, that is, this temporal tabernacle of flesh, the human body. Within us is a spirit or soul that will live forever. And Jesus, of course, you remember, asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So we want to live so that one day we can stand victorious, so that we can stand on the shores of eternity forevermore with God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, and His people. And to be there forevermore, that's a great thought. So death is the separation of the body and the spirit. When death comes, Solomon said, the body returns to the dust from whence it was taken. The spirit, however, returns to God who gave it, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 at verse 7. So following our decease, our loved ones have the responsibility of interring our remains or taking care of our remains. In many cases, the body is placed in the cemetery to await the future resurrection. And there have been countless times when I've stood, as you have, at the side of an open grave. There are a number of passages that I've read in an effort to give comfort and solace to those who have lost loved ones. So what I want to do, maybe for a moment or two, is talk about the fact that when we say goodbye to people that we love who are in Christ, we have every assurance that we will see them again and that we will be with them again. And that ought to be of great comfort to us. You remember in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus said in the long ago, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death. To understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, holds the keys to the cemetery, keys signifying authority. One day, the Lord Jesus will come again. When he comes, the doors to the cemeteries are going to be opened. As he said in John chapter 5, the hour is coming when all who are in the grave shall hear his voice. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So we anticipate that day in which Jesus will come. The cemetery doors will be opened. You remember in John chapter 11, the Bible tells us that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And just as he had the power, the authority to do that, one day, as he said in the long ago, he'll open the doors to the cemeteries and the dead will rise. Now, chapter 14, verse 13, John provides comfort to all who have died in Christ, to those who anticipate dying in Christ. John said, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Right, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So John describes, for those of us who are living for God, on the other side, we will be at rest. You remember in Luke 16, when Jesus discussed the fate of the rich man and Lazarus. And the Bible says that when Lazarus died, the angels bore his soul or his spirit to the bosom of Abraham or to paradise. And down in about verse 25, Jesus said in that context, talking about Lazarus, he said, he's comforted. So to know that when we leave this world, we're going to a place of comfort. Furthermore, I would say that just as the Lord promised one of the thieves, as recorded by Luke in chapter 23, the one who said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise and the bosom of Abraham belong to the Hadean realm. When we lose people in Christ Jesus, to know that that's where they go. They go to a place called paradise or the bosom of Abraham. And they are in a place of rest and comfort. You remember the psalmist said in Psalm 116 at verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When we leave this world from the vantage point of deity, that's a precious sight. Now, David said many years ago, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There are folks in the world today who fear death. And the Hebrew writer talks about those who, through the fear of death, live during this life in bondage. There is a certain amount of fear or anxiety associated with death, and the reason is because we've never been on the other side. But if we take to heart what the Bible says, we can arm ourselves with confidence and assurance to realize that when we leave this world, we are in the presence of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talked about how those who are absent from the body are present with the Lord. When we die, we are in the presence of God. Now, can I fully comprehend that? No, but I believe it. Those who are in the body, they're absent from the Lord. But when we leave this world as we know it, we are then ushered into the very presence of God. You remember, it was Paul who said in Philippians chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ," but then he said, "to die is gain." How many of us view death as something to be gained? Well, why would we be said to gain something? Because, number one, we're in the presence of God. Number two, because we're in a place of comfort. Number three, because we're in a place of rest, immune from the trials and temptations of life. Never again to face death. Never again to shed tears on this earth, or to face pain and suffering. All of those things are gone forevermore. And so we anticipate a better place. And that's why Paul would say in verse 23, to depart and be with Christ is far better. Now, I, like you, want to live as long as humanly possible. I want to live as long as I can. But I also understand that the world that we live in, at best, is frail. As Job said, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We're not trying to borrow trouble, but we understand that none of us are promised tomorrow. Solomon said it well, who knows what a day may bring forth? And so the idea is we need to learn to live in the presence, in the present, to learn to make the most of every day. You know, Paul talks about redeeming the time, that is, buying it up. Why? Be gone before you know it. James said, life's compared to a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then what happens? It vanishes away. It's gone. And so we want to make the best of life. Nancy and I were talking this week, and we were talking about the fact that we don't know what the future holds, nor does anyone. But to try to make the best of every day, to enjoy the time that we have here. And I can say this, and I believe it in my heart of hearts. If I were to leave this world tomorrow, I've had a great run. I've had a great life. I'm grateful for the years that I've enjoyed on this earth. I have no complaints. God has been very good to me. God has richly blessed me in this life. Now, again, I want to live, but if I were to leave this world, to understand it's been a great run. I have had the best life that I could have ever hoped for, and I'm grateful for that. And so what I encourage all of us to do is to make the very best of every day. The people that you love, let them know how much you love them. The people that you associate with, that you appreciate, again, let them know that. There'll come a day when we can't express to people that we love and appreciate. We won't have that opportunity to verbalize that. So let them know while they're alive. Now, having said that, what happens when we lose a loved one? How does the Word of God provide us with counsel? You remember in the book of Genesis, in about chapter 24, the Bible tells us that Abraham, the friend of God, lost the wife that he had spent a long time with, Sarah. And the Bible says that when she died, that Abraham came to weep and to mourn for her. Grief is an expression of the tremendous loss or void that we feel in this life. When we shed tears because we have lost a mate, a child, a sibling, a parent, a grandparent, those are natural expressions. Tears are a part of life. David talks about it in Psalm 56. Talks about where God takes our tears and puts them in a bottle. And he asks the question, are they not in your book? Which I think underscores to us that the tears that we shed are precious in the eyes of God. That God is mindful of every tear that we shed. And that's of great encouragement. So how then do we respond when we lose a loved one? Now again, there is a grieving process. And people deal with grief in different ways. I am not a counselor. I've never been trained in the area of counseling. I know what God's Word says. And there are some people that they need specialized counseling to help them navigate through difficult times and sometimes even in times of death. But there are some passages that I think we can put our fingers on that ought to bring a measure of comfort to us. So when we experience loss, number one, there's a passage found. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll just call a few passages to mind and then we'll conclude. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then note what he says, "the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So number one, to remember that we serve a God who is said to be the Father of mercy. He demonstrates active pity toward us. But he's not just the Father of mercies, he's the God of all comfort. So to realize that we can turn to God in times of bereavement, when we've lost somebody that we love deeply, when our heart is breaking, when we find it difficult to move forward in life, to understand that there is a God who genuinely cares about us, that he is a Father who demonstrates active pity toward us and that has the ability to provide the comfort that we need. Now, you remember a passage that we looked at some weeks back. In Psalm 46, the writer said, "God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." So to find refuge in times of duress or in times of loss. But then one of the things that Paul says in this context is that when we are the recipients of God's comfort, that enables us to comfort others who are in trouble. Some of you you've lost somebody very close to you. Maybe it was a husband, maybe it was a wife, maybe a child, a sibling. And you can stand and look in the face of somebody who has lost a loved one. And you can say to them, "I understand. I know what you're going through." The pain may never leave. It will become more bearable. But here's what I did to try to navigate my life through this period of profound loss. Sometimes, maybe the best thing that we can say to someone who's grieving is to express to them how much we love them, appreciate them, and then to simply say, I'm praying for you. We have that right, that privilege to pray for those. And you remember it was Paul who said in Romans chapter 12 that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, but then he said we are to weep with those who weep. To console someone who is hurting deeply. In Galatians chapter 6 at verse 2, Paul would say, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I have seen people in this congregation lose people. And I have seen people in this congregation rally around those who have suffered immense loss. And that ought to encourage us to know that if we were to face similar circumstances, that there would be people here that would surround us and try to encourage and to comfort us. That's one of the blessings of being a Christian, of being a child of God. There's another passage I want to share with you. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, one of the problems that was of concern to the saints in that day and time had to do with their loved ones who had died. They were concerned about them, concerned about their well-being or their welfare. So Paul wrote in an effort to enlighten them about their loved ones that had died in Christ. And that's what we're talking about when we lose somebody who is in Christ. So in verse 13, Paul said, I do not want you to be misinformed, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died. Now note what he says. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. When we say goodbye to somebody who is in Christ, we got to understand. We're not saying goodbye to people that have no hope. I mentioned just this past week in a radio program. I think it was a radio program I was talking about, or maybe it was a television program. I can't remember now. But I remember talking about the late Carl Sagan. And his wife was talking about, as they neared the end of his physical life, I think he was dying of cancer. He was a well-known atheist or agnostic. And I remember she said that we both realized that basically we were saying goodbye to one another forevermore. Because in their minds, death, well, that was it. That was the finality of the thing, so to speak. And how dreary and bleak that kind of future would be. Can you imagine that? I mean, to leave this world with the thought that that's it? So Paul said, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now you remember I read a minute ago in 2 Peter chapter 1, or 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter said, based upon the resurrection of Jesus, we have a living hope. Because he rose from the dead, we anticipate a future resurrection. Jesus himself said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. But then he said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He said, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now know what he says. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. I would underscore that word always. And so in light of that, here's what Paul said to these folks that were struggling over the loss of one of their loved ones. He said, therefore, comfort one another with these words. I have no idea how many times I have read these verses at a funeral service, at the side of an open grave. I imagine, matter of fact, I know Jared has read the same words many, many times in days gone by. Why do we read these words? Because what we're saying at the side of an open grave is, this is not the end. Yes, we leave this veil of existence, but we are stepping out onto the plains of eternity, where we will be forevermore. That ought to encourage us. Now, let me share with you just a couple more verses and we'll close. I mentioned a moment ago the resurrection of Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is making his case for the resurrection of Jesus. He identifies those eyewitness accounts, calling some by name, Cephas and James himself. He said that there were about 500 people that had seen the Lord on one occasion, of whom the better part were still alive. And Paul really sums it up by saying, look, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, Christianity is futile. Our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we're still in sin. But in light of the resurrection of Jesus, we anticipate a better day. And so look with me at verse 50 of chapter 15. Paul said, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in light of those solid facts that Paul would say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. So to understand that that body that's placed in the grave, that body that we're so familiar with, that body will one day be raised and reunited with that spirit or soul that's gone home to be with God. I remember many years ago when I know I've told you this before, but I'll just tell it again for the sake of those who aren't here. Probably over 25 years ago, I conducted a funeral service for a little boy that was about the age of 3, maybe just turning 3. He had been a patient at St. Jude, and he was a tough, tough little fella. They had expended a lot of energy to save his life. When it became apparent that he was not going to make it, they sent him home. I remember his mama telling me that she had made him a little pallet in the floor, and I guess they'd been talking about the angels and the angels that will come for us. And I guess during the course of that process, he mentioned the angels. And she told him, she said, "Zach, when you see those angels, you run to them." Well, that little fella succumbed to death. And I remember conducting the funeral service, and then we went to the cemetery. It was, I think, in February. And so the days were short. It's cold. We're out in the country. And you've got this little bitty white casket underneath a tent. So I read a scripture, had a prayer. Once I had concluded, I remember stepping back. I don't know exactly all I said. But I remember stepping back and telling Nancy, "I know that boy's gone. But that's just his body. But if that were my boy, it would take everything I have to walk away from this cemetery." Well, why? Because we're attached to that body. Now, that little fella, he had gone to be with the Lord. And he is with him today. And the goal is to one day get to where he is, so that we too can be in the presence of God and in the presence of his people. You remember what David said in Psalm 23? David said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever. I hope these verses encourage you. Death is not a fun subject to discuss. It's not one that we relish talking about. But it's a reality. And if you live long enough, you're going to face losing people that you love. And eventually, unless the Lord comes, you'll face death yourself. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, today's the day to name the name of Christ. Paul said, "Today is the day of salvation." Well, what would you need to do? Believe Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess his name, be buried in a watery grave of baptism, rise to walk in newness of life, to allow God to put you in the church and to realize that that old way of life is gone. You're a new creation in Christ. And then to just be faithful. As Paul said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you're here today and you haven't obeyed the gospel, I encourage you to do that. If you have obeyed the gospel, maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you feel like you need the prayers of the church to help you get your life back where it needs to be. We would be more than happy to pray with you and for you as we stand and sing.